Several years ago, I was going through a tough experience with a family in our church, and the husband was somewhat distraught and very upset. And he said to me, boy, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus, why in the world he allowed this to happen. And every time I hear that song, I think to myself, when you get to heaven, you're going to be in awe, and you're not going to say anything. You're going to fall on your knees and cry, glory. And that's so true, isn't it? We used to talk about, mountaintop experiences. You ever heard that phrase? A mountaintop experience or a valley experience. We try to stay out of the valley, right? But how many of you have ever heard that phrase, mountaintop experience? Maybe you've been to a summer camp, maybe a revival meeting, maybe a good, and you refer to it as a mountaintop experience. And sometimes, you go through maybe a situation where you feel drawn closer to the Lord, maybe a conviction, maybe God has answered a prayer, maybe something has taken place which is just brought excitement and encouragement to your faith. Several years ago, I think it was about the year 2017, we had started a ministry in my former church, Celebrate Recovery. Are you, many of you, familiar with Celebrate Recovery? And someone asked me, said, why don't you go to one of their summit meetings? They have summit meetings every year. They have one in Nashville and they have one in California. And so I went to the summit in Nashville. I have a brother that lives in Chattanooga. He drove down to Nashville and spent the time with me. And that was a mountaintop experience. Celebrate Recovery has one of their slogans is that everyone has habits, hang-ups, or hurts. Either one of them or all three that you're dealing with. And so we're at this, we're in this huge auditorium, and Celebrate Recovery is a group of people that have discovered, gone through, dealing with habits they need to get victory over, hang-ups that they're struggling with, maybe hurts in their life. Not only just maybe alcohol or drug addiction, but other addictions, maybe eating addictions, just a number of different, pornography, a number of different things. And so at this summit, there was about 3,000 people there. And when they would meet for the worship service, the singing just blew the roof off the place. I mean, this was just a group of people. I mean, there were Harley Davidson cycles all over the front of the church, and just people running around, and you could tell by the appearance that these were people. But people who had found Jesus, and they were still excited about it. Sometimes if we're not careful, the longer we've been in church and the older we get, we sometimes lose that excitement. And so when the worship service began and they started singing, I mean, boy, they just lifted up. And I'll tell you, there were a couple occasions where I just had to sit down and just listen to Jesus through the Holy Spirit, because during that time of worship, God just was doing something. It was just an excitement. And that excitement permeated just the whole. This, you could tell this was people who had repented and been saved through God's glory from just some of the, and to listen to the testimonies, I mean, some of the deepest degraded, just some depths of sin and recovery. And yet they were rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this psalm that we're looking at in Psalm 40, and I hope you'll find your place there in Psalm 40, and if you need the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 400. But follow with me along, and when we get to this last section, the title of this is Praying for God's Glory. And as I was studying this, and as I went down to that the bottom of that section, where he brings that out in verse 16 and 17, let those who love your salvation continually to say at the end of verse 16, the Lord is great, the Lord is exalted, the Lord is magnified, I believe the King James says. And so we see the psalmist David writing this song, and you'll notice in the explanation at the beginning of the psalm, for the choir director. And so he ends this song on this prayer for God's glory, magnifying, glorifying God. And then he hands it to the choir director and says amen. And it becomes a song that they would sing. Now, just to refresh you a little bit, your verses 1 through 5, we took the words in verse 1, where David said, I waited patiently. That was the title of our sermon, I waited patiently, 1 through 5. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and heard me cry for help. Now, if you've been walking with the Lord very long, you realize that God is always listening, and he's always there when you turn to him. Verse 2, he brought me up from a desolate pit out of the moldy, muddy clay, set my feet on the rock. He brought me up from this pit and put me on a solid rock. And then you move into verses 6 through 10. We talked about from duty to pleasure. Now, it's good to have duty, and it's good to say, well, I have a responsibility, and to fulfill that because you're accustomed to that, but you know, it's good to get to the place in your Christian life to where you serve the Lord out of pleasure because of the joy it brings to you. And that's where David is in verses 6 through 10. In verse 6, he said, you do not delight in sacrifice and offerings. You open my ears to listen. And David says here that, God's speaking to us sometimes, and sometimes I'm sure the Lord gets amused with us, and maybe sometimes he thinks we're deaf because we're not listening to him, right? And so David is saying, sometimes we need to open our ears, listen to God. As a matter of fact, sometimes we just need to shut up and listen, don't we? And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but I just mean that sometimes we get so caught up in what's going on and distracted with everything going on in the world and in society. And if we're not careful, that just eats us up. And sometimes we just need to sit down and listen to God. And David experienced that. You open my ears to listen. Verse 7, then I said, see, I have come, in the scroll it is written about me, in the word of God you wrote about me. And that verse 8, now you need to underline that if you have your own Bible. If you have the Pew Bible, don't underline it. But verse 8 is a verse that we ought to memorize. I delight to do your will, my God. Now think about that. And I would encourage you, even now as I'm reading that to you, would you pray that prayer? Lord, I desire to do your will. Now, don't pray it if you're not, you've not decided to do that. But David is saying, God, I delight to do your will. I desire. My desire is to do the will of God. And boy, we'd save ourselves a lot of heartache if we'd get to that place. My desire is to do the will of God. And your instruction is deep within me. Your instruction, your word, the word of God, is deep in my heart. And because the word of God is deep in my heart, that's why I desire to do your will. Now, so often we stray from the will of God because we're not in the Word of God, and the Word of God is not deep in our hearts. The Word of God is not even surface. And I just simply remind us, and I know you know this, we're not going to grow spiritually. We're not going to mature spiritually if we're not in the Word of God. You need to be in the Word of God personally. You need to be in the Word of God collectively. We need to be studying the Word of God together. We need to be studying the Word of God personally. And that's where David is. Your instruction, God, your Word. Not the Word of society, not the news media, not the Facebook, not all the chatter going on, but your Word. I want the Word of God deep in my heart. That brings us to verse 9, and we see here that David ends this with a prayer. Now, there's a sharp break when you get to this place. When we get to verses 1 through 8, and then you get to verse 9, there's a sharp break in the psalm at this point. And David's no longer focusing or looking in the past. He's now facing his present troubles. Are you guilty sometimes of just getting caught up in the past? Oh, I should have done this. I wish I'd, you know. And sometimes we just wallow around in that past, and next thing you know, we're just wallowing in self-pity. And that's where Satan wants you. Because if you're so focused in the past, you're not going to have any focus on what's going on today and what's going on tomorrow. And so David is at this place. He's facing his present troubles. And he's at the place to where he's ready to face his troubles. Now, sometimes we're hesitant and we go through situations. And listen, we're all going to experience difficulties at some stage in our life, right? I mean, sometimes, and sometimes when you least expect it, things happen. And all of a sudden, God has your attention. Now, you think about David in his past. You think about his situations. And maybe he was thinking about his past sins in the sense of some things that he had to overcome. Because David in his life, and this is why the Psalms that David writes for us are so vital to us, is because he reminds us of some of his past troubles, and he reminds us that sometimes we get hemmed in by difficulties and disasters, and sometimes it's because of the consequences of our own sin, and sometimes it's just something physical or emotional or financial that we just weren't prepared for, and it comes into our life. Just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that everything's going to be all pie in the sky all the time, right? And so that's why staying in the Word is so important. That's why when David said, I desire, he said in verse 8, to do your will and to follow your instruction. Now, if you're at that place, you're going to be ready for the situations that will come in your life. But David also had to deal with some of the consequences of sin, his sin with Bathsheba. I mean, he committed the sin of adultery, and then he committed the sin of putting her husband on the front line in the army because he knew that those in the front line very seldom came back, and so he put Bathsheba's husband on the front line. And he got killed. So David then took Bathsheba as his wife, and they had a little baby. But then God chose to take that baby home. And if you've ever read that section where David's dealing with that, he is begging God for the safety and the life of that child. But David was paying some consequences for his sin. Now, God forgives us of our sin. But sometimes there are consequences And David had family issues after that. You'll remember Absalom, his own son, rebelled against him. And you had all kinds of family issues. These were the consequences of sin in David's life. And so we see that David is dealing here with trouble. And so as we look at these verses now, think twofold here. Think about David talking. And also, this is a messianic psalm. And David, being in the messianic line of Jesus the Savior, sometimes he is reflecting on the Messiah. And so you need to keep that double thought in your brain. Now follow me in the outline here, would you, carefully? Because we see central in this that David is praying for God's glory in the way of victory. He's praying for God's glory. That's why music is so emotional and so important to us sometimes, especially if it's music that reminds us of the Word of God or God Himself. Bow on your knee and cry holy. And there are times in all of our lives where we just need to literally or figuratively get on our knee and cry holy and go before a holy God and glorify Him. And this is where David is now. David's at this place. Do you regularly pray that God will be glorified? Do you regularly pray that your life, do you regularly pray, God, I want to magnify you. I want to glorify you in my life, everything I say and do. And so I often think about, when I think about David's personal problems there in the first thought, I often think of that Celebrate Recovery group. I mean, these men and women running over. I never seen so many tattoos in all my life. I mean, all over the place. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with them. I've got a son-in-law that's got a lot of tattoos. But I'm just saying these people, they had a background where they had truly experienced the glory of Jesus and the forgiveness of sin. And boy, they knew how to worship. And me as a pastor sitting in that congregation, I'll tell you, they taught me some things about worship. And God helped me personally with some things during those 3 days. I went home on a mountaintop because we had spent time with the Lord. And to see these people, and I'll tell you, just to see the freshness of Jesus and the joy of their salvation. And to hear some of the stories, just unbelievable. So David had personal problems, and it always reminds me when I think of David's personal problems that, you know, all of us, I don't care who you are, don't ever get so legalistic, self-righteous, looking down your nose that you don't realize that you have some habits and hang-ups and hurts that you need to work on and get rid of too, as well as I do. Right? It's quiet. Could I hear an amen? Somebody agree with me on that? All right. Don't know if you meant it, but I appreciate it. Now, you'll notice in verse 11 and the first part of verse 12, read that with me. David mentions his troubles here. Look with me and let me read. I keep talking about starting in verse 9, but we're in verse 11. Lord, you do not withhold your compassion from me. Now, some of your versions might say mercy. Some of your versions say mercy there. Don't withhold your mercy. The word mercy means compassion, the compassion of God. Lord, you do not withhold your compassion, your mercy from me. Your constant love and truth will always guard me. For troubles without number have surrounded me. David's saying, boy, I got troubles all around me. You ever feel like that? Just up to your eyeballs and alligators, and just, you know, man, I don't know what else could happen. Like the soldier, I know you've heard this, it's so old, the guy that was in the foxhole with a bunch of soldiers fighting, and commander said, men, we're in trouble. They have us completely surrounded. Don't let a one of them get away. And sometimes that's where we need to be spiritually, right? If you feel surrounded with troubles, don't ever forget that God is right there by your side in that battle. And that's where David is. For troubles without number. Boy, troubles that I can't even number have surrounded me. There are troubles all around me. And so we see his troubles, and we see him sharing with us there, and just reminding us of what's going on. Can you imagine Jesus? Now, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, one of his own disciples, Judas, and he knew in his heart that Judas was going to betray him, and yet he still got down on his knees in the last days before the crucifixion and washed his dirty, filthy feet and broke bread with him at the Passover. Boy, you're talking about compassion and mercy. And Judas, you say, well, why would he do that? It's because he was still hoping that Judas might repent and become a believer. You see, Jesus never gives up on people. You and I do sometimes, don't we? But the Lord never gives up. We spend too much time griping and grumbling and growling about, you know, somebody that doesn't measure up to our standard. But if we'd spend that time getting on our knees and praying about them and praying for them and realizing, but by the grace of God, we're not there. And then you see in the last part of verse 12, his sin. Then he mentions his sin in the last part of verse 12. He says, my iniquities, my sin has overtaken me. I am unable to see. They are more than the hairs on my head, and my courage leaves me. Now, if you've lost some of the hairs on your head, just imagine that you still have it there. But he says, my iniquities, my sins have overtaken me. And David deals with his sin there, and he confesses to God. To think that Jesus, the sinless, spotless Son of God, had become so identified with our sins as to make them his very own. You see, that's what he did when he went to the cross. When he went to the cross, and I forget who I was talking to in the last couple days, maybe it was when we were talking, Doug, and boy, and Easter's a good time just to remind us of what Jesus, those sayings on the cross. You remember when Jesus on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was taking up on him every sin you ever committed. He took that up on himself. He paid that price for your sin. That's what we mean when we use the word blood atonement. He atoned for my sin. When he died on Calvary's cross, he paid for every sin that Mickey Creed ever committed, would commit. He paid that price. He paid the price for my sin. Have you ever experienced when someone's paid something for you? Happens too rarely, but I've been in a restaurant occasionally, and I go up to pay my bill, and somebody says, well, somebody paid that for you. I was in a restaurant with, another couple one time, and we were having dinner, and I planned on paying, and I think we were with a missionary or something. And when I got ready to pay the bill, got my card out, said someone took care of your bill on the way out. Praise God. Isn't that a blessing? That's just a small example of what Jesus did for us. I mean, that's what he did. He paid. He identified with my sin, and he made it his own. He took the shame of my sin. And isn't it interesting how he uses the language that, you know, your sins were as many as the hairs on your head. A good night. But I have paid for every single one of those. And then you look thirdly in verse 13 under David's personal problems. This happened so often in David's Psalms. Sometimes David would, in his songs, he would start fussing at God. God, where are you? God, why am I dealing with you? Why am I not hearing from you? Why are you not? And then he would move into talking about the character of God. And then he would close it out glorifying God for his blessings. And we need to learn from that. God knows what's going on in your heart. It's okay to question, but he also wants you to end up on your knees crying, holy, holy. Holy is the grace of God. Look at that verse 13. Lord, be pleased to rescue me and do it quickly. Be pleased to rescue me and hurry to help me, Lord. Lord, I need to hear from you. Have you ever been that place in your life? I've been there before. Lord, I don't have the answer to this. Boy, I'm up to my neck, and I don't know the answers, and I don't know the way out of this, but I really need to hear from you. Give me something. And so David, in that verse 13, he says, Lord, be pleased to rescue me. Lord, please rescue me. King James says, deliver me. King James says, make haste to help me. Hurry to help me, Lord. And his actual recorded words went like this. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you remember he prayed that in the garden. Now, he wasn't trying to get out of going to the cross. He just realized the price he would pay when he took up on him the sins of the world. Now, look at our second point there, David's enemies. Verses 14 and 15. David's enemies. Let those who intend to take my life be disgraced and confounded. Let those who wish me harm be turned back and humiliated. And if you're familiar with the life of David, he had a number of people. You remember from the very start, God had said, you're going to be the king, but Saul was still the king, and Saul tried to kill him. His own kids later tried to kill him. I mean, he knew heartache. He knew problems. He knew personal problems. Verse 15, let those who say to me, aha, aha. Isn't that interesting? That really caught my attention. You say, what does that mean in the original Hebrew language? Well, I'm going to tell you what that means. It means, aha, aha. They were mocking him. They were mocking. They were making fun of him. You remember when Jesus is on the cross? You remember them making fun of him? They're gambling for his clothes. They're saying, if you're truly the Son of God, come down from that cross. You've heard me say before, I love the song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. Anybody familiar with that song? You've ever heard that song? He didn't have to call any angels. All he had to do was speak. We're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who was with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. In Genesis 1, when the creation took place, he was a part of the creation. He's hanging on that cross. Oh, good, he could have wiped out the whole bunch. He could have. While he's on that cross, hanging on that cross, excruciating pain, making fun of him, putting a spear in his side, mocking him. Aha, aha, be appalled because of their shame and the mockery going on. He had enemies. This exclamation that he gave there, that occurs three times in the Psalms. And then that brings us to the next section. By the way, let me just remind you there in that verse 14 and 15 that, what's that song? A Mighty God, isn't there a song about a mighty God? A mighty God we serve? God is mighty. You ever heard someone say that, you know, one with God is a majority. God plus you makes a majority. And you know, that sounds trite, but it's not. One plus God equals victory. And that's why we go back again to that verse 8. If you desire the will of God, you delight, you live for the will of God, and you have His word in your heart, then you're looking for victory. And regardless of the problems, the difficulties, the things you're going through, the things you're not sure you can make it through, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Are you obeying Him? Are you trying to follow Him? Do you delight? Do you desire in Him? Don't expect to live in your own will and then call on God to bail you out. And sometimes that's where we live. But that's why that verse 8 is so important. That's why that desire to do, you see, the desire to do the will of God is to obey Him. It's to follow Him in His instructions. And that's why the study of the Word of God is so vital to us. God is mighty. And then that brings us to verses 16 and 17. Boy, this is a great portion. I hope you mark up some things and underline this and get this fixed in your brain. Because look at that verses 16 and 17 with me. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation continually say, the Lord is great, the Lord is good, the Lord is exalted, the Lord be magnified. Let me ask you a simple question. Do you love your salvation? Do you often stop and focus on how great a salvation we have, what Jesus did for you on the cross? And do you sometimes just reflect and rejoice on that and glorify God? One of the greatest things you can do in your prayer life, and you ought to start your prayer life off with adoration. Glorify God. God wants to hear you. Glorify Him and praise Him. He says in verse 17, I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer, my God. Do not delay. That last phrase in the book of Revelation chapter 22, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. That's what David is saying here. My God, don't delay. Come quickly. Are you looking forward to the coming of the Lord? You sometimes look at this old world and all of the division and all of the ungodliness and everything going on and all the hurts and the pains and the struggles. And you just long for the coming of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that. Because He promised, He said, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. He said in John 14, where I am, there you may be also. You're going to be where I am. You're going to be with Jesus one day. If you're saved, if you've repented of your sins and asked Jesus into your heart, you're going to be with Him. He promised you that. He said, I'm preparing a place for you if you're a child of mine. But as many as received Him, John 1:12, to them gave He the power, the authority to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you believe on the name of Jesus? That's where salvation is, the name of Jesus. Repentance and faith. The willingness to change and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Boy, what precious verses those are. And I've just given you a simple follow-up outline there. Now keep this in mind. To love God's salvation is to love God Himself. To love God's salvation is to love Jesus the Savior. And it would be good for us, and I hope that we'll all go home today with this reminder and spend some time praising God and thanking Him for His salvation. Do that even now. Lord, I thank You for my salvation. I thank You for giving me what I did not deserve. But because I trusted You and I trusted what You did on the cross, And I realized that my works, there was no way I could. And you look at that verse 16, and he reminds us of God's magnified there. God is magnified. Someone referred to this. I thought this was really good. Holy happiness. That'd be a good song. Holy happiness. Are you happy in the Lord today? Tell your face. Do you love Jesus today? Do you love your salvation? Are you thankful? Are you grateful? Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Magnifying God. This last part of this psalm is just really fascinating to me. Now listen to me. I know we're winding down here, but would you stay with me? Everybody with me? Look at that last verse. The Lord is great. He's magnified. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. Now that's a promised blessing. That's a promised blessing from David there. May the Lord think of me. God is thinking of you. God knows you. Just think about this fact, the millions of Christians. Think about the millions of Christians that are in a church service just like we are today, listening to the Word of God. Think of it all across this USA and all across this world. Millions upon millions of people are worshiping and glorifying Jesus with you and me. Now think about this. And Jesus hears every one of them. You say, how in the world could he be aware of me? Well, he is. He said, I know the numbers of hairs on your head. I mean, Jesus knows you personally. I am oppressed and needy. May the Lord think of me. You are my helper and my deliverer. My God, do not delay. Now look at those two phrases that I end with there. You see the beginning of verse 17? What's that say? What's your Bible say beginning? First two letters in verse 17. Repeat them to me. I am. I am. And in the third line, what are the first two letters? You are. Boy, leave with that today. David says, I am. Lord, I'm needy. I have habits and hang-ups and hurts. But I know you can get me through that. I am a needy person. But you are holy. You are righteous. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Creator. And we think of the great I Ams. You remember the story about Moses? He said, now Moses, I want you to go up and talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him that you're there representing your God. And Moses said, well, who am I going to say sent me? He said, you tell him I am sent you. You remember that? And in the Gospel of John, there are seven occasions where John gives us seven I ams. I can't remember all of them. I am the light. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am life. Seven times in the Gospel of John it says I am. And from that Old Testament story about Moses, all through the scripture, there's that phrase, I am. Now David says, I am oppressed and needy. Lord, come quickly. But you are my helper and you are my deliverer. Come quickly. One writer said, it's okay to pray come quickly because God never tarries. You say, well, why didn't he come? Because he's on his own schedule. He's not on your schedule. Well, why didn't God do this? Because he's on his own schedule. Why didn't he answer this prayer, Corey? He's on his own schedule. And you remember what we said? He'll either say yes or no. And if he doesn't say yes or no, he says, keep praying. And so we see David just reminding us here, One writer said, the little I am and the great you are is a fitting prayer. Isn't that true? What a way to pray. Lord, I am, but you are. Someone said, the great I am is adequate for every need. The great I am is adequate for every need. You see, the less we think of ourselves, the more God will think upon us. The less we put trust in ourselves, the more you will trust in God for help and deliverance. The less we delay in prayer and active efforts, the sooner God will appear for us. One writer said, to compare what I am, verse 17, with what you are, verse 17, is a steadying thing. But to pray for God's glory, the Lord be exalted, verse 16, is liberation. To pray for God's glory is the way of victory. Because then we are focusing on Christ himself. I just close with this story. Back in chapter 25 of Psalms, I'm not going to read but just a couple of verses here because David has a similar thought, and he said in 25 verse 5, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. I wait for you all day long. Isn't that good? Remember, Lord, your compassion and your faithful love, for they have existed from antiquity. Someone was using the illustration trying to explain what the glory of God means, and this guy said, boy, years ago, as a young guy and a basketball fan, and I got the news that Michael Jordan was retiring. Now, how many people don't know who Michael Jordan was? Anybody don't know? If you've ever heard the word Nike, you have to know who Michael Jordan was, right? They called him the GOAT, the greatest that ever played, and he was. How many of you saw Michael Jordan play? I mean, he was an outstanding basketball player. And just that picture of him, I mean, from the foul line, he would go up in the air with that ball like this. You remember that? And he's just flying with the greatest of ease. And he's flying in the air and just till he hits the rim and bam. And good night. He could make moves that you just couldn't imagine. I know at my age, I could not imagine. I just glad to move. But some of those moves. And if you loved basketball and you followed basketball, you know, boy, one commentator said, ladies and gentlemen, there's living proof that men can fly. Because he could fly. And this writer said, glory is the result of demonstrating extraordinary quality. It is a byproduct created from showing everyone else something truly remarkable. In the case of God, glory comes as a result of not just God showing what he can do, but showing who he is. The attributes of God are glorious. Everything that makes him who he is compels all of creation not just to see his glory, but give him praise. Through his creation, his works, his word, and his spirit, God shows us that more than any other, he is worthy of our admiration. He is the King of glory. Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. We should be captivated by his presence above all others. When he's trying to get our attention, we should never turn away. One of the many amazing aspects of Jesus' life is the fact that the Son made it possible for us to see the Father. And when we truly see God for who he is, we will never feel the need to look elsewhere. Remember they asked Jesus, the disciples, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And they said, can we see the Father? He said, you've seen the Father through me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now think about that. That's why his incarnation is so important. How do you glorify God? How do you magnify God in your Christian life? Let's leave today with that focus, would we? Would you just think with me right now? I am Jesus said, I am. David said, I am. But you are. I am a mere man, but you're God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for your many blessings today and your love for us. And we pray in closing that we'll glorify you. And we pray today that our life will be a life that glorifies and magnifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in such a way that people will see Jesus in us. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for David. And we can imagine David writing this song, and then he hands it to the choir director, and he says, how about that song? Take that and sing it. And they did. So much in there for us today. And I pray that in the next few days that we will reflect back on that psalm and allow the Holy Spirit to use it to draw us closer to you. I pray if there be one here today who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, that they will have a desire to put their faith and trust in him, and they will allow me later to help them with that, just to show them what the Bible says. I'm sure no one wants to die and go out into eternity without knowing Jesus and looking forward to heaven. I pray that you'll help us to reflect on that, Lord, as we think about your glory and your blessings. We ask all this in Jesus' name, in whose name we pray.